Today we will continue with our survey of 2 Peter, and the objective is to survey verses 10 through 22 of chapter 2. 10 through 22 of chapter 2. Last time we looked at verses 4 through 9, having to do with the judgment that God has brought upon sinful angels, the world during the time of Noah, and Sodom and Gomorrah in the sparing of Lot and his daughters. There will be a number of things here that I'm not sure of. A while back, I was telling some people, well, you know, I just don't know about this. And they looked at me like, well, what do you mean you don't know? I mean, it's your job to know. What's wrong with you? And I said, well, a lot is wrong with me, but I am not omniscient. And we need to just acknowledge that there are some things in the Bible that are not all alike plain and clear. And so we will start with one of those things, and let's ask the Lord to guide and direct us as we deal with verse 10. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, for 2 Peter, for chapter 2, and the things that you've revealed to us there. Help us, Father, to be careful to handle the Word of God correctly. We pray, Father, that we would learn the lessons that you have for us this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and direct us and open our hearts to believe and, most importantly, to obey. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So, maybe we'll begin the reading at verse 4. Of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald or preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the flesh of defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble at as they blaspheme the glorious ones. All right. There are a number of different translations of verse 10. And probably the most significant issue in verse 10 in terms of understanding what is intended here is the word doxas, which the ordinary standard meaning of that is glories. Glories. That's the ordinary standard meaning of that word. However, we have at the end of verse 10 in the ESV that I'm using, the first edition ESV, we have the translation of that word doxas, glorious ones. The King James dignitaries. That's the King James and the New King James. I'm not sure how the King James 2 translates it. And then you go to other translations, the NIV. Some people don't like it, call it a translation. It's more of a dynamic equivalent paraphrase. But anyway, the NIV and the newer NIV, the New American Standard and the New American Standard Revised make an interesting insertion here. They use the word, they put the word angel or angelic. And that is not in the text, the word for angel, or word that we might translate angelic. So the issue here is going to be whether or not these false teachers, here we have a continued discussion of the way these people behave. Now, Peter does not give any names, doesn't have anybody that he reveals to us specifically that we need to be aware of in history. In other words, we don't know who he's talking about specifically in terms of the false teachers. Okay? We're not giving any specific information about what their false teachings are or their heresies. We're simply told that false teachers are those who teach very serious error. These are people that are motivated in their teaching by things that they should not be motivated by. One thing that's brought out in verse 3, I believe verse 14, and we're going to read about it again in our passage today, they have a love of money. They're interested in profiting from their ministry. And then the third thing is their immoral lifestyle. They practice sin. They practice sin. And most of what we're going to be reading about this morning from verses 10 to 22 have to do with the sinful practices of the false teachers. All right?
I missed you. I'm sorry. Where are you reading?
2 Peter chapter 2.
2 Peter chapter 2.
At verse 10 right now.
Okay, thank you.
At verse 10. All right. So, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions. There are a number of places in this section that describe false teachers as people that are out of control. They do not have self-control of their passions. And we'll deal with that later on in our section for today. And despise authorities. Or the word that is translated in my version of the Bible, authority, is literally the Greek word for dominion, for dominion. So they despise authority. Bold and willful. This has to do with their arrogance. They think more highly of themselves than they should. They're people who are just wanting to be big shots. They view themselves as big shots, as very, very important, as knowing far more than they do. And these people do not tremble as they blaspheme. The word that I have in my translation, blaspheme, comes from the word which means simply to speak about sacred things in a shameful or disgraceful way. They blaspheme. Now, who do they blaspheme? The glorious ones. Now, here's the issue. If you translate doxas as angelic beings, then what you end up with is the interpretation that these false teachers are saying blasphemous things about angelic beings. And this is typically interpreted, understood as those evil angels. Part of the support for this view is you go back to, or you go forward to, the book of Jude, verses 8, 9, and 10. In there, you find, well, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you find statements about evil angels, and that is going to be partially the support for this. But I am not happy with that interpretation. I like the more traditional interpretation, although I don't want to say it is the more popular or the older, but I will call it the more traditional interpretation. You find it in people like Matthew Henry. You want to go back in time to the Reformation. You find it in John Calvin. And people like Henry, Calvin, and others say that what we have here with these false teachers is a failure to honor and respect those whom God has established as governing authorities, as princes, as kings, magistrates, this kind of thing. And so these false teachers are disrespectful of those whom God has put in positions of governing authority. Now, that's the interpretation that I prefer. The other interpretation would say that these people are so arrogant, they're so proud of themselves, that they do things like speak in a blasphemous way of those angels that have fallen, that have sinned. And they use as a contemporary illustration of this those who are in the extreme charismatic movement, and they practice exorcisms, and they say things about these demons, these evil powers that really show no respect or no honor for the position that they hold as being created above people. We go to Psalm 8, for example, and we have a description of man in relationship to angelic beings, Psalm 8. The verse of interest here is verse 5, but I'll pick up the reading at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. You still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. A little lower than the heavenly beings. The normal interpretation of heavenly beings, this is a reference to angels. And crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So what the I'll call it alternative interpretation amounts to is this, that people should have some type of honor and respect for those angelic beings that have sinned. Why? Because God has created them with, even though they have sinned, they've still not lost this. They have a measure of dignity and authority that is above us as people. And that's the way John MacArthur explains it. If you'd like to get a hold of his commentary, I've got one and I can let you read that. I'm uncomfortable with that. Why? Because I don't find anywhere in Scripture which says that we human beings are to have a dignity or respect or honor for those fallen angels. I don't find that. But I do find in the Scripture that we are to have an honor, a respect for those powers, those authorities, human powers, authorities that God has instituted. Classic place to find this is Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And I am talking too much about this. We got 35 minutes to finish 12 verses. But anyway, this is probably important. In terms of an application, Romans 13. I can't find it. I'll give it to you from memory. Let everyone be subject to the... Well, wait. A lot of different... translations. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Okay? The word, let every person be subject, that word I have in my translation, subject, comes from the Greek word upotasso, and that is a word that basically means to show honor or respect. It is essentially a reference to something that is in our heart. We are not to have the opposing terminology, antitasso, episteme. There are words, the opposing terminology would be something that would indicate malice, anger, disrespect, maybe even hatred or animosity. Now, we have a political situation around us today that is really, really horrible. It doesn't matter who is in office as president or who is in office as senator or who is in office as congressman or whatever. I believe the correct response that Christians should have to our governing authorities is one of honor and respect. Does that require us to agree with their policy or their actions? No, it does not. Setting aside the issue of revolution, the intentional, deliberate, violent removing and replacing of authority, that's another issue. I won't deal with that now. I have very firm views on that, which are not real popular. But anyway, we're to have an attitude of respect because of the position that people have as instituted by God as authorities. And of course, people, the number one objection to this is, well, so-and-so as our governing authority, guy's a bum. Guy's a moral monster. Look at the horrible, terrible things they do. Well, you look at when Paul wrote this, okay? Who's the man in charge? Probably Nero, right? Nero. And I don't know, Claudius Caligula, maybe if we're off in our date, is one of those three. And you talk about people that are bad, bad, bad. These people were bad. They're horrible. You know, if one-tenth of what we read from the historians is true about their personal lives, about what they did in office, I don't think we find anybody in modern America in terms of our leaders that compare. So I think the best interpretation of this is these false teachers, they don't respect, they don't honor the authorities. And by that, I mean the governing authorities. Okay? They just don't honor. We move on, verse 11. It is all right to disagree with the one giving instruction this morning. That is okay. All right. Now, we continue to read. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Depending upon whether or not we're talking about the evil angels or we're talking about human instituted authorities, the interpretation is going to vary. But we see here that the angels have, the holy angels have the proper respect. But these, referring to the false teachers, now going to have a comparison between them and animals. Between them and animals. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Well, animals, I believe, operate on the basis of instinct. They operate on the basis of instinct. They are not rational beings. They are not able to distinguish truth and error. They are not able to make moral judgments about what is right and wrong, good and evil, just or unjust. It's sad that Walt Disney, a number of years ago, started to condition, especially our young people, into thinking that animals talk, and in their conversation, they plan, they purpose, they intend, they make judgments, they make inferences. No. Animals, and I've been around at least dogs for a long time in my life, and I've spent a lot of years trying to train dogs with some success and a lot of failure. But anyway, animals do not have the capacity to think the way human beings think. And these false teachers are not using the minds that God has given them to think about what they should or should not be doing. And this makes them like animals. Okay, this makes them like animals. Now, the reference to animals, the purpose of animals is to be caught and destroyed. This is probably a reference to the fact that God intends animals to be used as food. Okay, to be used as food. And again, indicating the categorical difference between an animal and a person. An animal and a person. For those of you that are vegan or vegetarians, okay, but you can have a hard time maintaining at least any spiritual prohibition against that based on what God says to Noah after the flood. But if you choose not to do that for health reasons, that's of course fine. But anyway, what we have then here is a comparison between these false teachers and animals. They act like animals. They are not thinking the way God wants them to think about what they're teaching and about what they're doing, about the examples that they are making before people. All right. Verse 13. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. First part of 13, again, the just deserts of the false teacher will be received. They will receive what is due them. The timetable for this, well, again, we have temporal judgment, we have final judgment. Temporal judgment is never a substitute for final judgment, and I believe recently you were all reminded about the fact that people that are not Christians are often so upset about what is going on in our world, and they often revile the God of the Bible as being unjust or asleep at the wheel of the universe, not paying attention to what really is going on, because they expect full justice to exist at this time. It's not going to exist at this time. The purpose of judgment before the final judgment at the end of the world is one of two things. Either to warn people of the judgment to come and give people an opportunity to repent, or, in the case of believers, to be used as a tool for correcting, for purifying, for teaching. So, that judgment, which ultimately is deserved, will be received. It will be received. Now, a reference to reviling in the daylight. When we look at what the historians have written about ancient Rome, it seems as if, by the common grace of God, by the law of God written on the human heart, even the Romans were uncomfortable about some of the common debaucheries, vice, evil taking place out in the open during daylight hours. To do these things under the cover of darkness, to do them discreetly at night when the public eye is not witnessing this, much more lenient. The evil Roman Empire, evil is even is showing a measure of the awareness of how horrible and terrible many of these vices are that the Romans practiced. But we find these false teachers, they are prepared to engage in their horrible, evil, wicked behavior in the daylight hours, showing that their conscience is really seared. Okay? The normal, natural thing for us that have sinful hearts, when we do things that we know are evil, wicked, and shameful, we tend to want to hide those things. We tend to want to do those things in the closet. We tend to want to do those things at night. And it's not just a matter of better success that most of the crimes that we see in Phoenix are certain categories of crimes are performed at night. It's more successful to do them at night. But rather, I think people are more comfortable doing these things under the cover of darkness, so they're not seen. But these false teachers, what do? Doesn't bother them a bit. They go out and they engage in their horrible behaviors in daylight hours. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes. The two words here translated blots and blemishes, one word, blemishes, could be translated as infectious sores or malignant tumors on someone's skin, a basal cell cancer, a melanoma, something like that. Reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Some translations use carouse with you. So apparently these things are taking place in the church with people that are associated with the church. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Put in modern language, their mind is always in the gutter. Their mind is always in the gutter. They have extreme problems with sexual perversion, beginning in the heart. Eyes full of adultery. They look at a woman, and they can't help but looking at her and imagining doing things to, with, or for her sexually, and this is something that they cannot remove from their minds. They entice unsteady souls. They entice unsteady souls. The word I have translated enticed comes from the Greek word, which means to catch by bait. To catch by bait. And so if you've done any fishing or if you've done any hunting, some people hunt with the use of bait. Bait appeals to a need, an interest, a desire that something has. It is designed to direct someone's conduct. to lead someone somewhere. Fishing. Some bait is food. Some bait is not food. It is an attractor. Spinners. Artificial lures that are pulled through the water, that move in a funny way, that reflect light in a funny way, and some of them even make noises or sounds. They are attractors. They're designed to get the interest of the fish, have the fish come close to it, and then maybe strike at it because they're wanting to play with it, or they're wanting to dominate it, or they're wanting to kill it, to catch by bait. So these false teachers, they have their bait. What's the bait? Well, we'll learn a little more later about what that bait is. They have their bait. They attract people by presenting to people things that they know people are going to be interested in, that they want or that they need. So, 14, they entice unsteady souls. What is meant here by unsteady souls? People that are not grounded in the truth, and people that are weak because of trials, tribulations, and temptations, people that are basically experiencing problems or troubles in their life. They have ears trained in greed. The word here for trained comes from the Greek word for the gymnasium. Gymnasio or something like that. Okay, these people have conditioned themselves, they've trained themselves to be greedy. Okay? To be greedy. To think in terms of what is going to promote wealth or profit. Okay? Now, we all have a love of money, right? We're told that it is a source of all kinds of problems. The love of money is the cause of a lot of different kinds of sins. But these people, what they have done is they have developed, they have fine-tuned, they have intensified their love for possessions. Okay? This indicates something that has been deliberate, something that is intentional. Accursed children. Here, we have the description earlier, they're like animals. Now, we have the description, they're like children. Children that are children of hell, children that are accursed. Why the description of these people is children? Well, they're childlike in their behavior. And I think, given the context, we've all been around children. We see that children are not very good at restraining or controlling themselves, right? Not good at restraining or controlling themselves. And so, when my granddaughter used to come to the house, one of the things that she would very often do is go to the kitchen and point up at the cupboard where my wife would make sure we had a pretty good supply of Cheetos. Eiley loved Cheetos. I like them too, although probably not healthy to eat. But so she would come and, you know, she would try to climb up and get into the Cheetos. And what's the problem with a few Cheetos? A few Cheetos is not a problem. But she has no restraint. She has no self-control. She is dominated by her lust for Cheetos. And she would eat them till she throws up. Same thing with ice cream and a few other things. So these are childlike people in that there are things that dominate and control them, and they don't have the resistance, the power, the control, the restraint to deal with this stuff. And they are accursed. They are objects of God's wrath for this. Forsaking the right way. The expression right way is used in the Old Testament, and it refers to the path or the course according to the Word of God. Forsaking. That word here has to do with something that is deliberate, willful, intentional. Right? Deliberate, willful, intentional. So I'm trying to find Mr. Smith's house the other night, and I get lost, and I'm driving around. I thought I was on 124th, and I'm looking now, I'm on 123rd place. How'd that happen? Believe me, this is not deliberate. This is something that just kind of happens, okay? I don't know where I am. It's dark. I don't see very well. Street signs, you know, this is not laid out north and south grid. I mean, things turn and twist and all over the place. And people say, well, Callahan, what's wrong with you? You just turn on your GPS. I don't have one, nor do I want one, okay? I don't have one, nor do I want one. Anyway, so there are things that happen to us in life that are unintentional. This forsaking the right way, the path of God's direction for us, we're to walk this way, we're to do these things, they have deliberately gone away from that. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. In Numbers 22, I think 23, 24, right in there, we get the story of the life of Balaam, at least in terms of his attempt to destroy the Israelites for the sake of money, for the sake of money. So they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. We have, archaeologists have dug up on the Euphrates River a cult having to do with people who were, better modern term would be, who were marketing themselves as sorcerers. You want something done, you come, you pay me, you want somebody cursed, you want some dirty deed done, well, you pay for it and I'll take care of it by supernatural means. And Balaam was one of these guys. He was one of these guys. Some people debate whether why the word prophet is attached to him. I don't know why. But he acknowledged the existence of Jehovah God, but he thought that Jehovah God was one among many gods, and he was interested in order for profit in pleasing these various deities so that he could get richer and richer and richer. So he was hired by he was hired by a king to destroy Israel by way of cursing Israel, and was promised a considerable sum of money, and he did not do that. He ended up blessing Israel. Then after that, he made an attempt to try to destroy Israel through moral corruption, intermarrying the people of Israel with the pagan nations around them and some other things. Anyway, that was the example that Peter wants to use of how you talk about somebody that has been training themselves to be centered around profit and money. Here, you think of Balaam and you think of what he was willing to do for money. These false teachers are like that. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now, the reference here to the prophet's madness, again, this is sort of similar to, I think, comparing these false teachers to animals. They're not using their minds correctly. They're not reasoning the way they should. The basic standard for that in terms of a Christian is we're to think God's thoughts after him. What in the world does that mean? Well, to put it in plain terms, from what we know of the Bible, we're to think along the guidelines of biblical principles. And this guy doesn't do that. Balaam does not do that. he is blinded, and he's the word madness here, out of his mind. That is very close translation of what the word literally means. 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. Well, in the Middle East at this time, water, absolute necessity, and not a lot of it. Certain times, certain places, water more valuable than diamonds, rubies, whatsoever. And a comparison is being made here between what false teachers do and springs that don't have any water and mists that come in that never produce any rain. First of all, the springs that don't have any water. If you're traveling, you're out of water, you know an area is known to have a spring, and you anticipate being able to get that water to save your life, to quench your thirst, so forth and so on, and you go and you find that it is dry? What a disappointment. Not only a disappointment, what a threat to your life. Maybe even the end of your life. Okay? And so, the spring advertises something that it's not able to deliver. The dry spring, right? And these false teachers are like that. They advertise, in a sense, that they're able to provide or do something, and they can't deliver on it. The mists, well, from the Mediterranean, the eastern Mediterranean, mists come in as a result of storms, and sometimes these mists are the precursors to a good rainstorm. But the further you get inland, the less likely that there's going to be any rain. And so there's the appearance of something that's going to be really good and great and necessary and rewarding and beneficial. Turns out to be nothing. Turns out to be nothing. So I think the point here that is being made is that these false teachers, they promise certain things, they offer certain things, and they can't deliver on these things. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice the sensual passions of the flesh of those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Could spend a lot of time talking about this and giving examples. Not a lot of commentary is necessary. It's very, very plain right here. But the basic idea is this. The false teachers are not interested in giving to people 16 ounces to the pound the gospel truth, but rather they're interested in discerning what people are interested in, what their passions, what their desires are, and they appeal to those things. You look at someone like, I was looking recently at Jim Jones. I don't know a lot about him. Where does he come from? He comes from the Midwest. He comes out of the Christian church. He becomes an ordained minister. And then he gets involved in making promises to people, appealing, very charismatic person. If you've ever seen any of the films that we have of him, when I was in San Francisco, I saw the building of the church where he had his Temple of the People, I believe was the name of it there. And the person who was giving us a little tour talked about the great crowds that would come to hear him because of his charismatic speaking ability. And he was able to promise a lot of things. He took, 1,000 people, basically, down into South America, into the jungles there, and was going to provide on-earth promised land. Very sad situation, very sad story there. All those people basically committed suicide under his teaching. 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. How can you promise people freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from stress, freedom from poverty, freedom from bad relationships, freedom from all of these sorts of things when you yourself are a slave to corruption? That's the point. Okay? How can you do that? They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. We live in a day and age where it's real popular to talk about addiction. A lot of different theories as to what it is and how you deal with it. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is plain. We all come into the world as addicts. We are addicted to sin. We are addicted to sin. We are slaves to our sin. And the only true freedom from that is freedom in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't necessarily mean that people will not have to, that are Christians, deal with the problem of sins overcoming them. We all have our besetting sins. Pastor Fry was saying something to someone about Cornelius Van Til, talking to a group of young seminary students once, and seminary students were talking about the problems that they have with sexual lust. And Dr. Van Til was in his late 70s, and one student said to him, "I guess you don't have to worry about that." And that's right. Enough said. And the guy is going into his 80s, okay? The guy was going into his 80s. When I visited him in his house, you know, his white hair and everything, talked with him, little old, little frail kind of guy and so forth and so on, still deals with besetting sins. But for these teachers who are making these promises and they are out of control, these sins are out of control in their lives, they're living these horrible, horrible lives of immorality, it's a problem. Oh boy, 2 minutes. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome them, the last state has become worse for them than the first. 20 is basically this. These false teachers at one time had some control, at one time had some temporary restraint, but now they're back. As we'll see, the dog returns to his vomit, the sow, the cleaned up pig goes back to the mud, so forth and so on. But now they're back in these things, okay? They're back in these things. So we have the problem of people knowing the right thing to do and they don't do it. We're going to see here that it's better to not know and not do in terms of God's judgment, both temporal and eternal judgment, than to know and to not do. And these guys fit into the category of habitually knowing certain things, and they won't do it. They won't do it. They deliberately turn from it. So where I work, it's Christian school. My students come into the classroom and I tell them, best I can, plain English in words that they will understand. You need to understand that what you will experience here, in my classroom anyway, it can be a blessing or it can be a curse. It can be a blessing or it can be a curse. Don't you think just by being here that you have some sort of spiritual advantage? You hear these things, they're made very plain to you, and you don't do these things, the judgment upon you is far, far, far worse than for someone that doesn't hear these things. And this is going to be the point that Peter makes about these false teachers. They have a lot of information. And that information they have deliberately turned from. They're not doing. We are out of time. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the information that you have given us. We ask, Father, that we would remember it. and that we would respond correctly to it. And our response ought to be, and we ask that you would help us, to flee from those who are false teachers. Help us, God, to know what your truth is, and help us, God, to be prepared to follow it and not turn from it, to be faithful to what we know. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.